Grace helps us to serve God and serve others. Now, why is grace amazing? Well, its meaning is amazing. Simply said, grace is a kindness towards someone that does not deserve it. That's grace. Having grace is you put up with and you're kind towards somebody who doesn't deserve you being kind to them. So what it means is amazing, but what it does is even more amazing. In short, grace enables every one of us to forget about ourselves and worry only about others. Only grace can do that. You can make rules, you can make laws, you can say, do not think of yourself. Will you think of yourself? Of course you will. You can't make rules to overcome selfishness and self-centeredness. You need something that's more powerful, and that's what grace does. Grace enables you to forget about yourself. Now, it's not a very popular goal to serve. If I said, all right, I need a bunch of servants, I might get 1, 2, 3 hints. But if I said, all right, I need a lot of people who want to take a chance to be wealthy. Oh, everybody would raise their hands. Because we usually want to be successful. We want to gain. We want to, man, I go to that church and here's how some people talk. I go to that church and, oh, I get such a blessing. And you should get a blessing out of church. Oh, I get such a blessing out of reading my Bible. Oh, it is such a blessing to take time and to go soul winning. That ought to be true. But do you do it for the blessing? Or do you do it because grace has done something in your life? You see, we want to be in charge. There's not a person in this room who wouldn't like to just sit somewhere and tell people, all right, now do that. Now move that chair over there. Now get rid of him. There's every one of us have it in us that we want to be in charge. You can tell we want to be charged because we're constantly critical of other people. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Oh, why are they doing it this way? That's that spirit in us that says, I don't want to serve. I want to lead. I want to be in charge. We usually want to have people looking up to us, hanging on our every word, doing what we think people should do. Last thing we would think about is being a servant. Most often, serving has loads of bad meanings. When I say servant, people have stereotypes of laundry and hard work and no honor, low pay, if any pay at all. Even when you say the word servant or serving, you may even come up with the idea of, well, that's what slaves did. That's what slaves do. They were abused. They were disrespected. Well, there are many people in this room and in this world who believe the world is made up of two kinds of people. You ready? Those who serve. And those of us who have worked hard and have earned the right to be served. You think about it for a minute. That's how we live. We got this idea that there are two kinds of people. There are people out there, they're the workers. They're the servants. And then there's the other kind, like me, that have worked hard and I've earned the right for somebody to do something for me. That's how we live. But Jesus says his kingdom only has room for servants. Amen. Please take your Bible and let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark 10, 45. Jesus, the leader of a kingdom, the king of kings, listen to his words in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man, even me, Jesus said, came not to be ministered unto. Was he worthy of being served and ministered to? Of course he was worthy. But he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for so many. Luke chapter 9. Luke, one book over, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 in verse 48. Watch his words here, 8 to 12, he says, and Jesus said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. What is Jesus like? A boss. A power-hungry despot. No, Jesus said, I'm like a child. And if you receive a child in my name, then you are receiving me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, the God of all creation. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. What a challenge. Matthew chapter 23. I said Luke 9:48. Now Matthew 23 verse 8. Back to Matthew. Jesus says his kingdom only has room for servants. Matthew chapter 23. So if you think you're one of those that have worked hard enough and you deserve to be served, you deserve attention, you deserve honor and praise, be careful, because the kingdom of God has only room for servants. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. But be ye not called rabbi. Now that was a very popular title that they gave to Jewish teachers in Jesus' day. It still is true. People still like, the Jews still like to be called rabbi if they're teaching. But Jesus said, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even who? Even Christ. And all ye are family, your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. We're talking about in a religious sense, in a teaching sense, as if somebody is responsible for your soul. No. Call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for again, for one is your master, even Christ. When my mom repeated something, it was serious. And when Jesus repeats something, it's deadly serious. He says, don't allow anybody to call you masters. Don't seek to be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself, guess what? It's going to be abased, brought low. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. One more, Matthew chapter 20. Just laying the groundwork for what we're going to learn this morning. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. The world looks at servanthood downward, doesn't it? If any of you have ever had the job of cleaning in an office, and you go in when everybody else is leaving, and you go in and you put on your cleaning clothes, and you bring that mop out, and you're going down the hallway, and all those high-paid executives are headed home, how many of them stop and shake your hand and say thank you? How many of them say, wow, man, we couldn't do this without you? No, they all just turn around and go on because they look down. You're lower than them. That's normal. That's how the world is. Jesus never looked down at service. He looked up at service. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of Jesus. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? Verse 21, Matthew 20, 21. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. Give my boys a good spot in the kingdom. Now, that's a good mom. You'd want a mom pulling for you, amen? I mean, what mom would you want that says, hey, forget my kid, man. Just leave him in the dust. No, this is a good mom. Okay, now, she's got things backwards, but she's got a good heart. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, they had already been baptized. This was not about water baptism. This is about the coming crucifixion. He says, you ready to die with me? And they say to him, oh, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now look at verse 24. And when the other 10, I mean, these were two of the 12. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with, what's that word? What does that mean? Oh, you could hear the teeth grinding. They were furious against the two brethren. Why? Because there was a fight for preeminence. There was a fight for power. There was a fight. And even when Jesus was was on his way to Jerusalem, about to be crucified, his disciples fought over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Jesus tried to turn that thing around and say, look, this thing that you're fighting for is not yours to gain by fighting for it. God will give it to you when you look up at servitude. What does it mean to serve? Go to Philippians now. Philippians. We're going to look at the life of Joseph, just the beginning of it, in Genesis. But before we get there, I got to lay the groundwork so that you get a good look at serving. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. What does it mean to serve? Listen to these words in Philippians chapter 2. Let some things be done through strife or vainglory. Did I say it right? It already knocked us off our horse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Hear that word vain in there? That's self. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What is grace? Well, I mean, what does it mean to serve? It means to supply someone else's needs. It means to put someone else's needs ahead of your own. If you're going to serve, you're going to live to make someone else happy. You're going to serve, you're going to do what someone else wants instead of only what you want. That doesn't mean you don't do what you want sometimes. Doesn't mean that you can't be happy. Doesn't mean that you are just a rug for people to walk on. But if you have an attitude of servanthood, if you have an attitude of service, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you not only think about yourself, you think of others. And really, you put them first before you think of yourself. And God seems to always take care of His servants. He never has let a servant down. He's let some kings down. Ooh. He's let some very important people crash and burn. But He will never let a servant down. Father, I pray that You help us as we start this month looking at grace, how it helps us serve. Lord, maybe we've never seen it before, but in the life of Jesus, there was only grace. And all we need this morning is grace. We want power. We want answers to prayer. We want needs supplied. We want help, and we want stability. We want everything except what we really need, and that is grace. We're told that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace to help. It's funny. Your throne is called a throne of grace. And what we need before we ever need help is grace to help in time of need. So, Lord, I pray, open our eyes, our hearts this morning to what we ought to be, servants. Help us to see the greatest servant ever in Jesus Christ, and that He served us already, if only we would receive the gift. Let it change our life, Lord, and change our world in Jesus' name. Amen. So how is your serve? How do you start the Christian life every day? Do you start the Christian life with a desire to serve or with a desire to kill? Check yourself first thing in the morning. How's your serve? Let's start off. First of all, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there. It's our memory verse. And I want to just take it and make sure we're understanding what it's saying so we can apply it to our message this morning. Hebrews 12:28. Read it aloud with me, will you? You there? Wait, just a second. I'm waiting for some of the slow pokes here. I'm kind of conscious. I know it's feeling a little cool, I guess. Brother Dan, if you close like maybe one of those windows or whatever. I want to keep you awake, so I don't want to get too warm here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Say it with me now. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, when you see that verse, you may not really think about it like you should, but put it in your own words. just taking it bit by bit, I want you to understand, to summarize this, when he says wherefore, it's actually in context. It's like saying, since we are getting a kingdom that is eternal, it cannot be shifted, moved, taken away from us, since we're getting this kingdom, let us have grace. What does that mean? Be gracious. Let's be kind. Third, so that we can serve God acceptably. Do you notice? To serve God requires grace first. So that we can serve God acceptably and serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Now, very briefly, when we say this kingdom, when we're talking about the kingdom, we're not talking about a kingdom that has mortar and bricks and gold and silver. We're talking about the kingdom of God, which is within you. See, this, did you know this world is going to pass away? It's going to die. It's going to burn up. So whatever they build today, it's going to disappear. So he's not speaking of an earthly kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom that is eternal. A kingdom where the devil's not there. Amen? A kingdom where there's righteousness and peace. It's a kingdom that never ends. But he focuses on and he says, let us have grace, which means to show grace. Let's have grace with one another. Let's be gracious, be kind towards someone who doesn't deserve it. It's easy to be kind to somebody who's kind to you. Somebody, here I am standing here, and Leo's over there, and he's plotting. He's scheming to fix me a cup of green tea, and he hands it over to Kira, and she brings it up and she says, that's from Leo. You know, it's easy to be kind to somebody who's just been kind to me. I can't get upset at him. I want to be, but I can't be. It's easy to be kind, but that's not grace. Grace is being kind to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Let us have grace. Why? Hey, we no longer have to worry about the kingdom. We don't have to fight. We don't have to argue. We don't have to wrestle to earn and obtain and to rise and to succeed. I already won. Do you know what the attitude of this verse is? It's as if everything is okay. You can now step out and help someone else. You don't have to worry about one solitary thing. You can reach out and just minister to others. Since you have the kingdom, why would you fight with peasants? Why not minister grace? I'll show you this. Look in, hold your place. Here, I'll leave it up here. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Listen to Jesus as he speaks to his little flock. How many are in his little flock? How many? 12. How many are here today? There's probably 70, 80. What if there are just 12 of us? Huh? Some of you going, well, this is going to be kind of slim pickings, and I don't like the other 11. Think about it. Jesus, looking at his 12 disciples, he had tens of thousands at times. He's just got a little group of 12. And listen to what he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not. What does he call them? Little flock. I like that. For it is your Father's good pleasure for you to earn the kingdom. Is that what it says? It's God's great pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, if he's taking care of the kingdom, I think I can take care of people. Have grace with people now. I don't have to fight between them. They might get ahead of me. They might succeed. They might get a better name than me. People might rush over to them and be more enamored with them than with me. They might give them a raise. Somebody might honor them when I deserve that. You know, there's no fight left. Why? Because I've got the kingdom. I was given it on the 15th of June, 1980. Remember John chapter 3? Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Guess what? I'm not only going to see it, I already am in it. I received the kingdom, folks. That enables me to have grace. There's no one my enemy anymore. There's an enemy behind them, but there's no one my enemy. I can have grace with anybody now. Do you understand that truth? There is nobody I can't have grace with. If I have grace, if God has given me the kingdom, and according to the Bible, He has. He expects us to turn around and act like we're the richest people in the world. Wouldn't you wish, now I'm going to talk to you carnally, wouldn't you wish you had a bottomless pocket, you could reach in and pull out a 50-euro note and say, here you go, Leo, you're such a blessing. Here's 500 euros there, amen. Wouldn't you wish you could do that? Wouldn't that be awesome? And some of you are like, can I scoot over? Yeah, here's 200 euros for you. Wouldn't you wish you could do that? Do you know what? If you had a bottomless pocket that had plenty of money, wouldn't you wish, wouldn't you, I'd hope you'd just go around and just give money away and you just had more to give. Wouldn't you like to do that? I bet some of you wish you had the money to try. But let me tell you, if you already are in the kingdom, if you've already received the kingdom, you already are the richest people in the world, give stuff away. Give it away. Give it away. The best givers ought to be Christians. Why? Because we've received the kingdom. We've received grace. Since we've been given grace, let's have grace. Amen? Don't forget to serve God acceptably. You see, when it comes to serving God, as Mona stole my message and focused on, we got to do things His way, which means you don't serve. Yeah. Remember who gave it to you. You know, I'm going to give you that 50 euros. I only gave you 50, gave him 500, you know, back there. But give you 50 and go, remember who gave it to you, you know. That's not serving God acceptably. You come along and you put 500 euros into his Bible. He doesn't even know where it came from. That's serving God acceptably. You understand what I'm saying? You do things without anybody noticing. That's serving God. You see, that verse has got a lot of instruction for us with reverence. Who gets? Reverence means honor. Who gets the honor? God, to revere that His name. Whenever Jesus did something, what did everybody do? They went, glory to God! Woo! Praise God! He gave all the glory to His Father, didn't He? I think you should get used to doing that too. Somebody thinks you're doing something awesome, say, man, God is good. That ought to be the result. And with godly fear. What's the fear that a Christian ought to have? You ought to fear letting them down. You ought to fear displeasing Him. You know, I'd be afraid, now here's the flip side, I'd be afraid of making everybody else happy. I'm not making him happy. I worry about letting him down. That's a powerful verse. So let's talk about the grace behind serving this morning. Let's see how this thing works. You see, to actually be a servant by nature, naturally, without grumbling, to actually serve without complaining. Am I getting slim here? Without revolting or hating it. It requires the most powerful of ingredients, an attitude. And the most important thing that God gives us so that we can serve with the right attitude is grace. See, grace is an attitude that God first had towards us. What was His attitude? He loved those who hated Him. That's grace. He stays with those that resist Him. Wow. He even forgave those who crucified Him. You see, grace doesn't start with you. Grace is following a pattern that already has been established. Grace is an attitude that God had towards those that mocked Him. That to this very day, I watched Richard Dawkins he was being interviewed in a room full of people, and there was one guy who claimed to believe the Bible. And all Richard Dawkins did was mock and slash and cut down and demean and despise and spit upon the God of the Bible. And my heart just went out and I said, I couldn't take it. If he talked that way about me, I'd walk away. I couldn't take it. But I sat and I watched and I said, he's still breathing. God's got grace. Grace towards somebody who shakes his fist at him and mocks everything in his Bible. That's grace. God continues to show grace toward those that want nothing to do with Him. Toward those who are selfish and uncaring about anything that God cares about. He has grace simply towards people who are unworthy, who are unlovely, and who are ungodly. That's the kind of people that God shows grace to. God expects us to show that same kindness and grace toward others. Because grace can do a lot of things for you. James 4, 6. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Five things grace does. We've already learned many of these things this year. I'll just try and bring some things up. Hebrews, James chapter 4 and verse 6. First thing that grace does, it is the foundation of all of God's help. My wife makes tacos. How many know what a taco is? Some of you haven't lived yet. You've had a Mexican taco with hot sauce, extra hot, and soured cream and black olives and cheese and lettuce and tomatoes and red pepper. Am I making you hungry? Oh, man. Now, you know what's funny? My wife could try and give me a taco and put it in my hands. But you know how she normally gives me a taco? In a wrap. That makes it edible. Nice and tidy. Did you know every bit of help that God gives you doesn't come in drips and drabs and ingredients? He wraps it in grace. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth not all of your needs, but he always giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God attaches to you a channel, a funnel, for his blessings, for his help, for the supply of your needs, but he wraps it in grace. And if you reject grace, if you don't understand the concept of grace and the concept of how much you need grace, you'll never get the blessings of God. Secondly, grace does a lot of things for you. It offers forgiveness and restoration to the most unworthy of people. Grace reached out to a dumb dog Gentile named Cornelius. Brought him into the family. Grace reached out to a murderer named Moses. Made him a great leader, but it first humbled him and made him a servant. Amen? Grace always works with broken people. Third thing, it brings unworthy people into the family of God. How many of you remember our study on the book of Ruth? Ruth should not have been brought in, and yet grace snuck her in. Amen? Grace, remember Esther? Grace enables all of us to manage the worst of despots. Remember King Ahasuerus? Grace enabled her to manage him that Vashti never could. You got a hard husband? You got a hard wife? Use grace on them before you use the frying pan. Amen. Some of you say, can we use them at the same time? Grace manages the worst. And we learned last month, it enables us to go after those that hate us, those that reject us, always seeking not revenge, but seeking to reconcile and restore what sin has ruined. Isn't grace amazing? Isn't grace amazing? Grace can do a lot of things for you. Oh, I already said that. I forgot that was in there. As we learned with Hosea and Gomer. The question is this. How do you and I get this grace? How do I live in this grace and have this grace that we need so that I can serve God and serve others acceptably? Every one of us try to help people and then we fail. Every one of us, we try to minister needs and they don't like it. They throw it away. How do we keep going? Joseph is going to teach us. Let's look at a few more commands. I can't help it. I really felt these are very important things. I need to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, 2 and 3. Listen to the commands of the New Testament where it says about grace. Having grace, having kindness toward unworthy people. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore, the commander of the Lord. Is that how Paul referred to himself? The prisoner of the Lord. Where do you find Paul most of his ministry? In jail. Now, before he became a Christian, where was Paul? He was in the synagogues. He was on the speaking circuit. He was, if there was If there was any type of media that day, he was on the front page. He was the bee's knees. He was the up and coming. He was trained at the feet of the best of the best of the Pharisees, Gamaliel. He was going to be somebody great. That's who he was. When he twitched his nose, people ran and grabbed tissue. There was such power with Paul. After he got saved, he says, I am the prisoner, not of Rome, but of the Lord. And I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the, what's the word vocation? It is the calling. We'll talk about this next week. Of the vocation wherewith you're called. What am I called to be, pastor? What should I be? Should I be a pastor? Do you think God's calling me to be a preacher? Do you think God's calling me to be an astronaut? Listen to the call of God for every person in this room. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're called to have grace with others, to not fight, to not stand our ground, to not call for revenge, to not make things equal. We're called to let the other person win. We're called to not think of ourselves. What's our calling? To serve. I don't have time. I'll refer to them next week. But two other ones that are really important. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 5, and Philippians 2, 3. With lowliness of mind, esteeming other better than yourselves. We've got a lot of work to do in this area. I would agree. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're nearly there. As I would ask Dennis right now, how are you doing, Dennis? He'd say, I'm nearly perfect. But the rest of us have a lot of work to do in this area of our hearts. So please pay close attention. Don't let anything distract you from the life principles we're about to learn from, just beginning today, in the stressed out life of a young man named Joseph. We're going to see three things. I'm going to talk about three things. The need, we need grace to serve. We need grace. All right. The call to be a servant. That'll be next week. And then the ups and downs of servanthood. We're going to see this in Joseph's life, because young Joseph back in Genesis shows us what grace looks like and what it takes to serve God the right way. And it's not our way. It's by grace. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37 now. Just touching the beginning of his life and watching the yo-yo of his situation, Genesis chapter 37, and watch God teach grace. Genesis, I see in the Bible people whom God paints such amazing color into, such grace into. Genesis chapter 37, I'll just read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll talk about it briefly. And Jacob dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being how old? There's a good teenager for you. There are teenagers in the Bible. I always thought they came from Venus or somewhere like that. But no, there are teenagers in the Bible. Being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father, their evil report. He was a tattletale. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Let's just talk about this young man here. When we meet Joseph at a young, tender age of 17, everything was great. He had a great dad. Jacob has been converted. He was getting known now as Israel. No longer being known as the hustler, the liar, the cheat. He was a nomad because nobody wanted him around. Every time he'd go somewhere, something terrible would happen and he'd have to move on. But now people are getting to know him as a different man. He had a great dad. I'd give anything for my dad to be like Jacob, changing to Israel, to have a saved dad. Joseph had a saved dad. He had a great dad. He had a big family. He had 11 brothers and one sister. He had a walk with God, too. Did you know he was the great-grandson of Abraham? Joseph knew all about the Lord God, and he loved him, and he tried to follow him like all his family before him. But God begins to challenge this young man to be more than just a young man, more than just a son of Jacob, more than just a part of a family. God begins to call this young man to the highest calling ever. Now, you'd say, oh, this young teenager is going to be prince in Egypt. That's not God's calling. Do you understand? That ought to open your eyes. Because the call of God is not what you think you can become. It's what you're supposed to be already now. A servant. God's call on young Joseph, we know the rest of the story. We know he becomes the second in command of Egypt. We know that Pharaoh turns over everything, absolutely every power that Pharaoh had, he gave to Joseph. Every power. But that wasn't his calling. Amen? God called him to a much higher calling. You see, God calls this young man to have the highest title of a servant. And I did a little research. God didn't call him to be the president of some big corporation or to be a prime minister. Not even be a great movie star. Did you know I was looking up, it's kind of sad. You hear the word prime minister. Do you know what that means? First servant. That's what it used to mean. Too bad they don't fill that out. But you know, Taoiseach doesn't mean prime minister. I know they use it, but you know old Taoiseach, you know what the word Taoiseach means? Chief leader. Kind of audacious, isn't it? Here comes the chief, you know, the chief leader. In America, they do that with the president. Here comes the hail to the chief, the chief, the chief. You know what Paul called himself? The chief of sinners. You know what Christians call themselves? Servant of the Most High God. We're different. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't shy away from it. The world will look down on us. We look up at the challenge of being a servant. God called Joseph to be a servant. Let's see how Joseph fared, all right? So let's look there, start in verse 3 and read down to verse 11. Now, we've seen Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. We call that an unplanned pregnancy, maybe. I don't know. It's the son of his old age. This was a special boy to him. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they what? They hated him. Just like Celine is right now hating me for having these windows open. Let me see if I can close a few more of them here. Oh, it's already closed. Celine, it's all in your head. It's all in your head. There's a... Verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you. I mean, they didn't want to hear it. And he says, but you got to hear it. I want you to hear my dream. Hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we, all of us, were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood uprightly. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. I mean, wow. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it his brethren. I mean, his brethren are getting quite upset because they don't want to hear it. Behold, I dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me this time. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, sort of took note of it. Now, we're just talking, he was the favorite son of the home, and you'd say he believed it. And would you agree it was easy for him to be a servant in that home? It's easy to serve when you are loved the most. Amen? It's easy to serve when you are preferred and honored above everyone else. Even above your older brothers and sisters. See, he was honored with a beautiful coat, a robe, like the royalty wear. You ever seen the royalty as they move through and their robe flutters in the wind? That's what he looked like. Walking through the fields, he looked like royalty. And he wore that coat, believe me, every day he could. Just to let everybody know, I'm the favorite. All right? I told you about the pastor I went, the preacher I went fishing with one time in New Jersey. His boat, he actually named his boat Visitation. He'd tell his wife, I'm going out on visitation. That meant he was going fishing, amen. But he was a nightmare to go fishing with. Because he'd go out in not deep sea fishing, but go out in the ocean fishing. And he'd take a couple of us with him, and we'd go out there, and he'd shut off that motor. And then you'd see him get on the edge of that boat, and he'd bow his head, and he'd say it just loud enough for us all to hear. Now, Lord, you know I'm your favorite. So God, help me show these guys what it's like to catch fish. Help me catch the biggest one. And he would. Stinking. I mean, he'd rub it in, man, like salt in the wound. But that was Joseph. He's walking around, strutting around like a peacock. He was the favorite in the home. Now that, would you agree, that resulted in him in being hated by almost everyone in that home? No matter how much he served them. I mean, believe me, I bet he'd go and bring somebody a cup of tea and that coat would get in the way. And he'd hand it to him and say, get that away from me. I don't want tea. It was impossible for him to serve. You see what I'm saying? He couldn't. I'm sure, hey, it's not his fault either. His dad has created this monster at this point. His father. And you can't do that. You can't have favorites in your home, can you? No. Because it will create a problem. His father's created a problem. Joseph's just enjoying it just like you would. But I tell you what, it made it impossible for him to be a servant. And it was hard for him to serve his family. And he reaped the envy and the hatred and the wrath from all his siblings. Most of the family thought that that honor that he was being given by his dad was going to his head because now he's having dreams that, oh, even the stars, the sun and the moon are going to bow down to me. They're scared of him, amen? Now, he was a busy helper to his dad. Look at verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their flock, their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. I'm ready to serve. Amen? He's got a good attitude, doesn't he, Brother Dan? I mean, would it be nice if you said, hey, I need something done. Five people line up. I'm ready. That'd be really cool. He's got a heart. He's got a servant's heart. He just got to get rid of that coat, okay? You got to understand. And here am I, verse 14. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren. In other words, go check on them. I don't trust them. I need you to go and take a good look, find out if they're in any mischief, come back and tell me. See whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. What's he doing? He's looking for his brothers. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, well, they departed hence. For I heard them say, they go to the shopping center. And Joseph went after his brethren. The idea is, they were supposed to be in Shechem, but they kind of got a little rebellious, and they headed off going somewhere else. And so he says, I better go find them. This is going to be some good tattletaling now. Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan, verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And he said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. These are nice brothers. Let's kill him and throw him into a pit. Now, my younger brother would talk like that, but he'd never carry it out. All right. he wanted me dead at least several times, but he never would have carried it out. But these guys are serious. And we will say some evil beast have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. And the goal was that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him back to his father again. So Reuben's trying to protect him. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him, and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, hey, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Let's make some money. Come now, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. Let's not hurt him, so we don't get blamed. For he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen. They drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph unto Egypt. And returned Reuben. Now Reuben's been away for a while. Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not. And I, whither shall I go? What do I do? And they took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he, his father, knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And look at verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. Listen, he started out trying to help his dad. Just a simple errand. Finds out they're not where they should be, so he pursues them further, and he catches up with his brothers. They're not happy to meet him. They only wanted one thing, just to get rid of this spoiled brat. And got rid of him, they did. They planned, they schemed, and then they carried out the deportation of Joseph into a faraway country. Do you have any idea how far away Egypt was from Dothan? 150 miles. That might as well have been a million miles. You never walk back that way when you're a kid and you're being taken away in chains. To them, Joseph is finally dead and gone. We got rid of him. He is away. Oh, he's made a servant. He'll never be free. He'll never come back and haunt us again. Our father will never find out what we've done. Woo! We're free of that brat. Now he will be forced to work, grovel as a slave. Who's God in that day? Who is God in that day? The God of that book. Who's God today? The same God of that book. Did God put his hand in that and guide that and make that thing and allow that thing to go so bad? Yes. Never forget, servant, that God's in charge. This was the darkest time of his life so far. And Joseph, what would you do? Well, it used to be easy to be a servant. But look at verse chapter 39. Skip over chapter 8. Look at chapter 39 and verse 1 and 2. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, he bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. In verse 2, his dad's not with him, his brothers aren't with him, his sister's not with him, his mother's not with him, but the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. I just want you to see something absolutely amazing. Listen to me. In Egypt now, he's going to be forced to serve. Oh, he was serving easily his father, wasn't he? He would do things, whatever his dad asked him to do, that was easy. It's easy to serve when everybody honors you. Now he's going to be commanded. He's going to be forced. How's he going to react? He's alone. He misses his family. He's full of hurt. And it was here that Joseph learned he needed grace to continue to serve. And he found something inside of him that enabled him to see the need of others, to see that God was still in charge of his life and not Potiphar. You see, God was with Joseph as he served. I want you to see, you don't see God being with Joseph until you see Joseph serving. Until you see Joseph actually answering God's call. God is not with the proud. You better not miss this. God is not with the proud. He is not with the arrogant. He's not with the superior-minded person. He's with the humble. He's with the broken. He's with the little guy. Now, he's not in your depression. He's in your service. See, sometimes we get so low we can't even breathe. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you don't even think of yourself. God is where you determine, I just want to be a blessing. And I may not have been much of a blessing yesterday, but today I'm going to try, and tomorrow I'll try again, and my determination is to serve. And God was with Joseph. Now Potiphar made Joseph, this is, talk about the up and down. He's up with his father, right? Down with his brothers. He's down further when he's sold into slavery, but he doesn't stay down, does he? Oh, does he crawl out of that pit? Does he take his brothers on one by one and wrestle them down to the ground? Does he face the Ishmaelites and like a ninja in battle, does he defeat them all? How does he rise above all of those things against him? Grace. He has grace to serve. He actually is now going to bounce back. Look back there in verse 3. Well, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was in that servitude, in that place of slavery, he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He's not out in the fields. He probably started out in the fields. He probably started out with a shovel in the pig pen. He probably started out at the lowest you could low. Now he's in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him. And he, the Potiphar, made him overseer over all his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Why? Because Joseph just sat there? No, because Joseph served there. God blessed that house. Hey folks, you know what's lacking in our church? You know what keeps us from the blessings of God? I'm going to be quite honest with you. It's my heart, your heart, seeking to be a blessing. That's all we lack. We don't need any more money. We don't need any more facilities. We don't need any more technology. We need heart. We need a yearning not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And God blesses that heart. God will bless. God will bless your business. God will bless your boss. Your boss will say, man, our sales are up. And I wonder if it's that Christian over there. All I see him doing is putting up prayer lists. He's got my name on his prayer list. What's he doing praying for me? Keep it up. Amen. Wow. You know, I'd say, would you agree? This being raised up and he's made the head of his entire household as a result of an attitude. He probably wasn't the smartest guy on the block. He probably wasn't the greatest planner, scheduler, designer, worker. But man, God just blessed his desire to serve. Okay, now watch. And because of that, Potiphar honored him. Potiphar made it easy again for Joseph to be a servant. Would you agree? Joseph's no longer got pig poo on his hands. He's no longer coming and going to bed stinking because he's not even allowed to have water to wash with. He now has got awesome clothes. He's now working in the house. He's now in charge of the finances of Potiphar's house. He's an important... It's easy to serve when you're honored. Potiphar's a kind, at this point, generous, I mean respecting. He respects this slave. And it's easy to serve when somebody's honoring you. Do you see? Up and down, up and down. Joseph gladly served such a loving, kind, appreciative master employer. And you would wish you had such a loving, kind, appreciative master and employer. But as always, God doesn't just leave us there. It was then that Joseph faced the most intense and harsh of temptations. Verse 10. Well, let me go back. I have to go back. I forget where I left off. In verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had. He didn't know anything that he had, save the bread which he did eat. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored, so he took care of himself. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. That doesn't mean tell a lie. Verse 8, some of the most amazing words. Here's a man who had the power to do anything he wanted, and he refused. That's character. That's integrity. That's backbone. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, knoweth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What a great... I mean, it's Loctite. He's got standards. He's got a line he will not cross. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph, he had to go into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. Shields up, warning, photon torpedoes ready, Klingons on the attack. He doesn't realize he's walked into a trap. She has gotten rid of everybody, and she caught him by his garment, grabbed his clothes, saying, lie with me! I mean, it's not a request. And he, I mean, it would have been great to see. I mean, he's got these clothes up, and he wiggles out of that as fast as you can imagine. And it came to pass when she's, and he fled, he left his garment in her hand and fled, and he got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he had brought in a Hebrew, her husband had brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Oh, the tears were flowing, crocodile tears. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and he fled, and he got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until her lord, her husband, came home. Oh, she sat there as a trophy. She said, I'm going to hurt him bad. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me, to rape me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer. He was the leader of prisoners. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. What was he doing in prison? He was ministering to those prisoners. He was encouraging them. He was serving them there. Listen. You think this was the worst temptation he could face. It was not. Because he got out of this situation. He did not get out of prison. From such a high and prestigious and powerful position of the head of Pharaoh's house, now in prison with no justice, his boss didn't even ask him what happened. How are you going to argue against your boss's wife? His master has thrown him into prison, no court hearing, no ability for him to ever get justice. They put him in prison and they've locked him away and they don't care about him. Now the temptation begins. What's he going to do? What would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd get that old tin cup. I want a lawyer! Yeah, that's what I... You'd do it too. This is unfair! I didn't do anything! I'm innocent! You know, everybody who goes to prison always says that. You know that. So all the other prisoners are going, yeah, right, he's just as innocent as we are. Nobody believes him. What is he going to do? Well, after a few days, I bet it didn't just come easy. But after a few days, he heard somebody over there had a sore on his foot, couldn't walk, and he walked over to him and took some of his, what's left of his clothes, and stripped off a cloth and washed that sore and wrapped it up, began to minister to people in that prison. And those men and those prisoners, you know what happens to new guys in prisons? They get abused. They get beat up. You find out who's... That's why guards love to just throw guys together, because it's the survival of the fittest. Well, Joseph turns things around, and those guys don't want to hurt him. Those guys don't want to show how strong they are and how much they can beat up. Those guys begin to follow Joseph and say, Joseph, what do we do next? Well, today I'm going to teach you about Elohim. I'm going to teach you about Jehovah. When everybody sit down, I'm going to teach you about in the beginning God created. And he taught them about his God. And his God was a kind God. And his God loved a sinner like Joseph. And he transformed those prisoners so that whatever was needed to be done, Joseph says, we'll do it. And he got all the prisoners to do it. That is the transforming power of grace. Most prisons are run by the fist. Joseph ran the prison by grace because he served. What was the temptation? Whether he was going to pick up the towel, whether he was going to lower himself and continue to serve, even in prison. You see, even in prison, what was Joseph doing? He was serving. And God was with him. Why? Why? Because he served. I'm telling you, the greatest truth you can learn from this series is that God will be with you if you change your heart. If you decide to be a blessing, if you decide to not be a consumer and a taker and a griper and a complainer and an angry and a selfish person, but you decide from this day forward, I'm going to beg God to make me into a servant. All of a sudden, God shows up in your life and says, I can help that. I will give grace for that. Now, here's the application. We're finished. I'm glad this is not the end of the story. Amen. It's not even the middle of the story. But it is the theme of the life of Joseph. Here is the life of a servant. And because he was a servant, not because of anything else, it was because he was a servant that God blessed him and used him to save a whole lot of people. I believe that there is such an emptiness in life in people because they don't have the presence of God. But you know what makes the presence of God possible in your heart? Grace. A heart that is soft. God breaks hard hearts, but he dwells in soft ones. Because God's grace is what enables, equips anyone to serve. What does it mean to serve? We need to go to Philippians again, and we'll finish with these thoughts. Philippians chapter 2. What does it mean to serve? Let's read this again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Think of Joseph. He could have fought. Could have sought his own position. Could have sought for his own glory. But he was already living this verse before it was ever written. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Take care of others. Supply someone else's needs. Now, you may not be able to do it financially. You may not be able to do it emotionally. But you can do something. You can find out what somebody else needs and you could be the meter. The need meter. To serve means to put someone else's needs ahead of your own. Now, there's not a mom in this room who doesn't usually do that. Who gets the last piece of pie or cake? Usually dad, isn't it? Hallelujah. Amen. That's the right order of things. You know who gave up that last piece of pie? The mom. That's a servant. Yeah, and the men's like going, can't wait for the next one. And we don't even think about it. What does it mean to serve? It means to make someone else happy. It means to do what somebody else wants instead of only what you want. What does it mean to serve? That we may have grace to serve God acceptably. Did you know that Jesus served you and me? Continue to read verse 5 now. Let this mind, let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of how much reputation? You know, when he walked around the earth, nobody knew who he was. It says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and they didn't know he was there. The world knew him not. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a... What did they put on his cross when he was nailed there? What did they say? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It's kind of a mockery. What was his claim? I'm a servant. He took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as man, he not only was humble enough to be a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Who ultimately was Jesus serving? You and me? Next time you pray and you say, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing what I want? God's turned around saying, excuse me. A servant does what the master wants. Jesus never told God what needed to be done. He said, I do always my Father's will. Because of that, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore? God also hath highly exalted him. Didn't exalt him on earth, but he highly exalted him now and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Did you know Jesus served you and me when he gave up everything and took on the form of a servant? So he could serve. When he allowed cruel men to torture and crucify him in our place, you and I deserve those beatings, that punishment. He served us simply because of grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves, it is through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why did Jesus do all that? Because of grace. So I'll ask you one more time. How is your serve? How good are you at serving and being a servant? Do you start off the morning saying, you ever play tennis? Pow! That's called a serve. That's how the game gets started. And you and I have to start deciding that when we get up in the morning, I'm serving right. Father, would you take us now from selfish creatures that don't know how to have grace with one another. I sure don't. I get most frustrated ever dealing with these things because it's lacking in me. but I want to be a servant. And it'll be the most uncomfortable thing I probably ever learn. I pray it's something that we all learn. Lord, the ups and the downs will constantly come at us. We will find it easy to serve. We'll find it hard to serve. We'll even find it impossible to serve. May we determine to serve because of grace. There's not a person in this room who will be able to serve very long by duty, by law. But your grace will make it possible. The enablement of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's some people in this room who come to church and they'll never get this. They'll listen to a good message like this and they'll go home the same, lost, without God, without hope. When they die, they'll go straight to hell. When the grace of God has already paid for all their sin, has already opened the door and invited them to come in through Jesus Christ. Jesus said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." If you're going to try to get to heaven by your good works, or by figuring God out, or by doing all the right things, you're going to end up in hell. Grace, God's grace, made it possible for sinners to just believe and be accepted into the kingdom. Oh, there's plenty of people who have been born again in this room. But are there any that would say, "I'm not saved yet"? I understand how high the calling is for Christians to be a servant. I'm a selfish jerk. The only way for me to be changed is first going to be saved. Born again with Jesus Christ preeminent in my life. And I make that decision now. Is there anybody who'd make that decision? Say, "Jesus, I just trust You from now and forever. I want to follow somebody like You. I'm tired of following all the movie stars, the music stars, the media. I'm tired of following this world. I'm ready to follow Jesus Christ because I believe not only in Him, but I trust Him. And I love Him." If you've decided that, that's the moment you get born again. And if you, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you would decide that Jesus is everything now to you, that He is everything you want to be, then the first thing He'll want you to be is a servant. Ask Him, beg Him all this week, "God, teach me, please, how to serve." In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal, please.